This is Power for Living, the Bible teaching ministry of Christ the King Church in Wakefield, Massachusetts. I'm your host, Feliciano Segundo, and our teacher is Father Michael Carl. So get out your Bibles and let's get started.
This is the third Sunday after the Epiphany, and today we're going to get a good look at Jesus' first recorded messages or sermons to the public. But there's another dynamic working in today's lectionary passages. Yes, we see Jesus' first words as the ultimate preacher. Yet, based on the Old Testament and Gospel passages together, the ultimate theme then is, what will we do when He calls you to follow and obey Him? The Old Testament passage, Jonah 3, 1 through 5 in verse 10, then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message I tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. And again, it goes on, Nineveh was a really big city. But Jonah's message, he called out, yet 40 days, and Nineveh will be overthrown. And the people of Nineveh believed God, and they called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. And then verse 10 says that when God saw them turn to Him, He didn't bring the disaster on them. Now, this passage in chapter 3 follows the fairly famous and infamous actions of Jonah in chapters 1 and 2. We remember that, right? Jonah hears what God wants him to do, and he says, I'm not doing that, and he runs off in the other direction. So, note two things here. Jonah ran, or tried to run, because God had called him to do something he didn't want to do. And furthermore, Jonah's objections are because he didn't like the people to whom he was being sent. And further, later in the same chapter, in chapter 2, Jonah experiences the consequences of the disobedience. See, Jonah didn't like the people of Nineveh. They were Assyrians. And they were, to put it bluntly, heathen, according to Jonah. And he thought they were savage, brutal, barbaric, even. This is a good example of the excuses we kind of use to avoid God's call or avoid doing what He wants us to do. We prefer to be comfortable in serving Him, talking to people we like or with whom we can identify. We always like our own preferences and likes, don't we? We want things to be our way. We claim we're suffering because we're having to do what we don't like or don't want to do. Well, that's the first feature of this passage. The second thing is this. Jonah went for an all-expense-paid trip in one of God's ocean liners. Now, that sounds a lot nicer than being swallowed by a fish and riding in the sea creature's digestive tract, which is what he was actually doing. Nowadays, none of us are likely to be swallowed by a giant fish, at least I hope not. And for our purposes, this is like a school of obedience. It's the turmoil and trouble we get ourselves into when we don't do what the Lord tells us to do. No, we won't have seaweed wrapped around our head like Jonah was. And yes, it says that specifically in the passage. But we may be similarly wrapped up in our own issues and problems and difficulties, self-interest, self-pity, self-induced confusion. And that time might seem miserable, maybe even like a personal time of tribulation. But fear not, and it's really not that bad. What was God doing with Jonah and in Jonah's life while he was taking that trip on that submarine, if you will? What was God doing in Jonah's life? Does anybody remember? Jonah chapter 2 is very revealing. He prays. He asks God to forgive him. So what was going on was Jonah was being pruned into being the heartfelt servant he was supposed to be. Now, the example here in Jonah is that it didn't all happen at once. But Think about what happened to Jonah. The fish eventually spit Jonah out on dry land. But what did the fish do? The fish took Jonah from where he was and got him back on the right path to go in where he was supposed to go, because the fish spit out Jonah on a Syrian beach. So while we're in that school of obedience, if you will, letting the Lord prune us, God is in the process of turning around our thinking and getting us back on the direction He wants us to be on. That's the message of Jonah, is getting schooled by the Lord, pruned, if you will, going through a fairly unpleasant experience. I can guarantee you, although I have never personally experienced this, that if you were in the digestive tract of a fish, you would be kind of miserable. And that's what a lot of us think when God's dealing with us, don't we? The Scripture says God disciplines those whom He loves. I wish God wouldn't love me nearly so much, because, I can't stand this anymore. Jonah was disciplined, but God got him back on the right track by having that giant fish spit him out where he was supposed to have been to begin with. Now, we come to this specific Old Testament passage in Jonah, and this time Jonah listens and does what he's supposed to do. Take note that this message was 10 days or 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. That word overthrown is the same word from the book of Genesis when God said that the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah would be overthrown. What happened to Sodom and Gomorrah? They got firebombed. The people of Nineveh had heard that story. They knew what that word meant. And it got to them. And they responded properly, the right way. See, that's what happens. God didn't bring that adversity on them. And that's what happens when we obey. We might be run through the ringer during our time of obedience. It might be pretty rough. Jesus said, hey, in this world, did He say you might have a little difficulty? No, Jesus said, in this world, you will have tribulation. But fear not, God's with us in it. Jonah had a change of heart, eventually. But you see, and this took me a while to figure out. Studying the book of Jonah, I said, well, wait a minute. I mean, this guy, even after God spares the city, he goes out, builds him a little shelter outside the city, and waits to see if God will zap him. And he's disappointed when God doesn't, at least at first. And this is where it finally sunk in. You see, Jonah wrote the book. But look at this. God says, should I not pity Nineveh, that great city? In writing down that book, I think Jonah finally had a change of heart. Because why? He gave God the last word. And that's what we need to do. We need to let God have the last word. Amen? Now let's look at the gospel passage. Mark chapter 1, 14 to 20 says, now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Then passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting nets into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in the boat mending their nets. And immediately he called them. They left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. Even though the biblical chronology likely has this event taking place after John chapters 1 and 2 and likely John chapter 3, these are Jesus' first sermon topics. What does Jesus preach? He preached the gospel of God. That means he preached the kingdom of God and the good news of salvation. And so, look at what Jesus said. The time is fulfilled. and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. What does that mean? Well, he has three features in this message. There's the kingdom of God, there's repentance, and there's belief. First, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. This is really good news. The kingdom of is at hand. No, this doesn't mean Jesus is specifically talking about his second coming. He's telling them even better news, that he has arrived. He is on the scene, and the way was opened up for the fulfillment of God's entire plan. All of those Old Testament passages from Genesis 3:15 to the last words of the book of Malachi were being fulfilled in the fact that Jesus was standing in Galilee, walking around, preaching the kingdom. Because most of those Old Testament passages that weren't, the ones that weren't prophesying the second coming, were prophesying the first coming. And that's what Jesus meant when he was in the synagogue at Nazareth and said, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." That freaked the people out, but that's another story. We have the kingdom, then we have repentance. Jesus preached the pure gospel. There was a radical newness to his preaching, and there was an urgency to his preaching. If Jesus were walking the earth today, he would be proclaiming the same message. He would be calling us to believe the part of his message that calls us to repentance. Yes, he's calling us to turn away from the big ticket sins, from the blatant things, including lying and whispering, gossiping, and other things like that. But more than that, he has called us for us to turn from our old ways and purge ourselves of our comfortable attractiveness of lukewarm religion. You see, what we mean by that is being comfortable in our Christian ghettos, if you will. Going to our church, listening to Christian radio, watching Christian TV, going to Christian meetings and seminars, watching Christian YouTube videos, listening to praise music on the internet, listening to K-Love on our radio in the car, and basically tuning out the rest of the world that's burning and on its way to hell. And being content to go to church, flatten our comfortable selves on those pews or chairs, and doing our religious thing on Sunday and going home and saying, "Well, that's over." And I'm not saying any of you do that, but it happens. Trust me. So, he's talking about getting us out of that. We are to love his way more than we love our own lives. We are to love his way more than we love our comfort zones. We are so content to live in our Christian culture that we are experts on our Christian vocabulary, our Christian social norms, and our Christian heritage of this country that we all deeply enjoy talking about. But right now, trust me, folks, even with all this going on in the nation right now, and even though some of us expect a time of coming persecution, for the most part, we can really still be comfortably Christian. But guess what? That's not what Jesus calls us to. He calls us to radical discipleship. And those comfortable things that we all love, and there's nothing wrong with them. Don't get me wrong. You know, I listen to K-Love on my radio too. But he's calling us to get out of our comfort zones and live the life of radical discipleship, to shake us out of those things so that we can be radically transformed by his life-changing power. He wanted then and he wants for us now to be his change agents, even if we're not even allowed to say his name in public anymore. He's calling us to live a holy life, one that doesn't follow the ways of the world and that is so radically different that people will just notice that there's something different about us. Noting the difference in our vocabulary, our attitude, our character, and our behavior, and our willingness to do as one famous movie actor said in a movie that I love and I've seen probably 30 or 40 times, but the phrase was improvise, adapt, and overcome. That's what Christians are called to do. think on our feet, adjust to the circumstances, and find a way to get the message of the gospel out, even if everybody's trying to shut you up. That's overcoming. So, for the third part, he said, believe in the gospel. And Jesus here didn't mean intellectual assent to the truth of what's on the pages of the Bible. He was talking about life-changing belief, a level of belief that changes us. It's because the gospel message of repentance and belief are so closely linked together, you can't have one without the other. You can't have living the Christian life without repenting of what kept you from that. And as we said a couple of minutes ago, there was an urgency to Jesus' preaching. The gospel account actually says, if we properly translate the Greek, he heralded the message. This goes back to the concept of the town crier back in the 18th century. When people didn't have radio or anything, they got their news from a town crier standing on the village green telling everybody what was going on. That's what Jesus was doing. He was out there preaching loudly. He wasn't, well, you know, you really ought to be believing in me because I'm the way, the truth, and the life. He said, repent and believe the gospel. And he said it without compromise, and he didn't water down the message. And I've heard of a famous preacher who said, if Jesus had preached the messages that so many preachers preach now, he would not have been crucified. But Jesus had a loving way of stepping on people's toes, and even though he was loving them with his expression and his eyes and his beckoning to them, they still hated him because they couldn't stand the message that challenged their comfort zones. We're called to radical discipleship. And there's no need in this part of the passage to try to figure out what Jesus meant with, I will make you fishers of men. This ought to be obvious. No, those guys didn't have much of an idea of how things would really radically change for their lives. No, they didn't yet understand the cost of following him. But somehow they just knew that Jesus' message was for real. And as we see from this passage, it had immediately impacted all four of them. They were drawn to the Messiah, and what did they do? They dropped everything and followed him. Very early on, that message of repent and believe in the gospel had already touched their lives. They saw immediately that the radical message of the gospel was making demands on their lives that they had not previously seen. Peter and Andrew, who had already had an encounter with Jesus, dropped their nets. James and John left their father standing in the boat. But the point here is that instead of like Jonah, who needed a rough ride in God's submarine, where he had to have his adjustments the hard way, Peter and Andrew, James and John instinctively saw the truth of the gospel and the message that Jesus was preaching, and they let it capture their hearts. So today, let's make it our priority to hear, to listen to, and receive this radical message, and know that Jesus' way is the way. Jesus has drawn near and has brought the living kingdom with him. So let us fully repent and fully believe in the gospel, whatever the implications may be. Amen.
Thank you so much for joining us for this week's edition of Power for Living. If you happen to miss any of our other programs, be sure to go to our podcast page at christthekingnorthshore.podbean.com. And you can also visit our website at www.ctknorthshore.org. If this program has been a blessing, feel free to let us know. Write us at Power for Living, care of Christ the King Church, 4 Railroad Avenue, Suite 309 in Wakefield, Massachusetts, 01880. Or you can also send us an email at christthekingnorthshore@gmail.com. You can be a part of this gospel ministry by becoming a patron of Power for Living. You can find out how by clicking the Become a Patron button at the top of our podcast page. That's it for this week, and until next time, remember that Jesus is your power for living.